Anyway, I used to have an altar in my bedroom, and I had a statue of the Blessed Virgin, and I had the crucifix, and I used to put flowers on it every day, and I used to pray. And I really, really was into the Catholic religion. And of course, I went to Catholic school, and one day I came home and I said to my mother, I know what I'm going to be when I grow up. And she said, what? And I said, I'm going to be a nun or an actress. And that's what she did. She laughed. Anyway, it didn't last too long. I was in, maybe the fourth grade, and that's when I got cast in a play. And that was bottom line. I decided, I'm going to be an actress. So when I went to college, that's what I did. I studied theater. And also when I was in college, I used to volunteer. A couple of times a week, I'd go down and I'd work with mentally retarded children. I don't know if you've ever worked or been around mentally retarded children. They are so needy. I mean, they love you so much. But they need love so badly. And I get ready to leave, and they grab on my leg, and they say, don't leave, no, don't go, don't go. But I'd see their parents come in, and they'd do something to upset these children, and then they'd say, well, you see, I can't leave them. They come into my house, they'd upset my household. You'll have to keep them here. I said, wait a minute, God. You love me so much, but you don't care about these little children. It's like they're throwaways. Nobody cares about them. Their parents don't care about them. God, you tell me why you created these children, or I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Well, he didn't tell me, so I didn't talk to him anymore. Well, when I was in college, I was a junior, and I met this man who was Catholic, very prominent family, and we were going to get married when I graduated from college. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, he just amazes me. You know, sometimes you'll say something and you'll think, I wonder why I said that. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit. Because one day when we were walking, I said to him, you know, I really hope that I have two boys and then a girl. And he said, oh, you'll have boys and girls and girls and boys. You'll probably have 13 children. And I said, really? Are you planning on carrying 10 of them? He said, that was very frivolous of you to make a statement like that. Of course, you couldn't possibly be talking about birth control. I said, of course I'm talking about birth control. He said, you can't. That's a sin. I said, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. It's not a sin if you're practicing it. And he said, well, you better go and let the Jesuits tell you just whether or not that's a sin. So for 3 months, I sat on the front porch of the Jesuit house. They would say to me, now that's a sin. I'd say, no, that's not. Yes, it is. No, it's... Finally, after 3 months, they said, if you don't think it's a sin, it's not a sin. Wait a minute. It's not a sin for me, and it's a sin for you. I don't think I want to be in a church like that. Don't we all serve the same God? Don't we all have the same commandments? I mean, shouldn't we all do the same thing? Why is it okay for me and not okay for you? I don't think I even want to be in that religion. So, I stopped being a Catholic. Well, by the time I graduated from college, I wasn't speaking to God. I was mad at him. I wasn't a Catholic anymore because I didn't like their rules. And I didn't have a fiancé because he didn't want a sinner. So, I ended up going to New York. Well, I was only in New York a couple of weeks, and I got into a Broadway play. Here I was, young, on Broadway. I had it all, right? Wrong. I had a hole inside of me that was so big you could have driven a Mack truck through it. I thought, what am I going to do? Here I am, I've got the success. You know, people think I'm wonderful. And I don't feel fulfilled. So I started filling it with the things of the world. I started smoking, I started drinking, and in a biblical sense, I knew a lot of men. But you know what? It didn't fill it. I still had this, it was such an empty feeling. So I thought, well, maybe if I get married, that'll fill it. So there was this very wealthy European man who was very nice. He was a good friend of mine. And he kept saying, you know, why don't we get married? Why don't we get married? And so I thought, why not? We'll get married. That'll make me feel better. That'll make me feel whole. He did everything. This man was wonderful. He really was a wonderful man. And he also gave me everything. He gave me furs and jewelry, all kinds of custom designed clothes. We traveled all over the world. I met all the important people, all the movers and shakers, everybody. And I still wasn't happy. I still had that hole. One day, I was sitting on the window on the 18th floor looking down. And I thought, if I just jump, it won't hurt anymore. And that's when the Holy Spirit, he almost literally pulled me back. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I don't have to live this life. So I went to my husband and I said, I want a divorce. You want a divorce? What did I do? What can I give you? I said, you can't give me anything. Just give me a divorce. Oh, angel face, please. You don't want a divorce. I want a divorce. I really want a divorce, and I don't want anything. I just want to start a new life. And I knew in that new life, I for sure didn't want to go back to the theater. Well, I'd always had plenty of jewelry, so it was natural. I decided to go into the jewelry business. I went into the men's jewelry business. And within 1 year, I was vice president of the men's jewelry company, big, big jewelry company. I was written up in Gentleman's Quarterly, that's a fashion magazine for men. And I was written up in the New York Times. I was the top of the business, right? I went through the glass ceiling. And I still wasn't happy. One day, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, I just don't understand it. I've had success in the theater. I was married to a man who adored me, who gave me everything. I've made it in business. I've done all these things. And I still don't feel full. I'm still not happy. And then I told her about, remember the children I told you about, the mentally retarded ones? And how God created them, and he wouldn't talk to me and tell me why he did it? And he said, well, that's karma. That's what? That's karma. Well, what does that mean? Oh, well, that means in a previous life, they did these terrible things, so now they have to pay for it. Oh, so it's not God's fault at all, so I don't have to be mad at God. That's right. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. Oh, okay. So then I started studying. Ah, I read everything I could find on karma. I got so involved in spiritualism. I mean, really involved. I was doing, do you know what channeling is? That's where you think that the dead are talking through you. I did that. I did laying on a hands. I'd put my hand on somebody's back that was broken, and it got healed. I mean, I was doing all of these things. I mean, I was really into it. For about 5 years, I was into spiritualism. Well, one day, the man who was head of the church came to me and he said, I've been to my doctor and he said that I'm going to die. And he said, I'd like for you to head my church. And when he said that, I thought, you know, here I am in this church and I don't feel good about it. I'm still not really happy. So I said, no, I don't think so. You know, what is it with me? What's wrong with me? So, you know, when something's really, really wrong, you run to your mother, right? So that's what I did. I went to Sacramento, where my mother was living. And so she said to me, why don't you do a television show and stay in Sacramento? Well, I have to tell you, Sacramento was culture shock for me. Here I am, used to traveling around the world, used to living in New York, and I'm going to go to Sacramento. And in those days, it really was kind of a cow town. But my mother said, that's what I should do. So that's what I did. I'd had a television show in New York on ABC, so I started a television show in Sacramento. It was an interview show, and I'd talk to people, and they, you know, I'd do politics and literature and art and all these things. And then one day I'd do one just for community. So these people came in. Do you know where Paradise, California is? Little, tiny. Anyway, these people came and they said, we're going to have a big celebration. It's a gold nugget celebration, and we would like for you to come and be the head marshal of our parade. And I said, oh, that's very sweet of you. Thank you very much. And I'd love to come. If it's possible, I'll certainly make it. I want to tell you something. By this time, my show was number one in Northern California. People were telling me how wonderful I was, how talented I was, how beautiful I was, how this and how that. And you know, you start to believe it. It's called believing your own publicity. Worst thing that can happen to anybody. Here I was thinking I was wonderful, right? So when they asked me to come to this little tiny no town up in Paradise, I certainly had no intention of going up there. Me? I'm a big star. I don't do things like that. Well, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm so important because of my public. I owe something to my public. I will sacrifice and I will go and let my public meet me and touch my hand. Well, that weekend I was supposed to go to San Francisco. It was going to be a big party, you know, a dinner party and a dinner dance. We were going to go to the theater, and the next day was a big brunch. And I thought, you know, I owe something to my people. So I called the fellow I was supposed to go with, and I said, I'm sorry, darling, I just can't make it. You see, I have to go to Paradise because my public wants me. And he said, wonderful, I'll go with you. And I thought, terrific. Oh boy, will he know how important I am now. So off we went to Paradise. I prepared my role for Paradise. I took my hair, it was very long and blonde, put it in a long ponytail. I put on my red blue jeans. I put on my high heel red boots. I took off my false eyelashes. I put on my big red cowboy hat. And I was a real cowgirl. I arrived in Paradise. Of course, I hadn't told anybody I was coming. I mean, they're supposed to know, here she is, the queen has arrived, everybody bow down. Well, nobody bowed down, and nobody said hello, and nobody did anything. So I'm walking up and I'm saying, hello, how are you, brother, nice to see you. Fine, thank you. How you doing, sister? Fine. I thought, oh my gosh, nobody's doing anything, and where's the white horse I'm supposed to ride? And I was so embarrassed, so humiliated. These people didn't do anything. Didn't they realize that the star had arrived? So I saw this woman, and she's dusting off a bench. And I said, oh, why don't we just sit down and watch the parade? I got my bottom about that far from the bench, and this woman came running over, and she said, you can't sit there. That's for very important people. You know, I love it. I suddenly realized I wasn't all that important. I suddenly realized that any talent, any ability, anything I do has nothing to do with me. It's a gift from Him. All of a sudden, I realized I was listening to people instead of listening to Him. So I said, I don't even want anything to do with television anymore. I'm through with that, too. Well, about that time, somebody had invited me to go to the California State Legislature to be director of radio and TV for the California Legislature. In that capacity, I taught legislators how to dress, taught their wives how to look adoringly when they spoke on the platform. I told them how to present bills so that they would get passed. I mean, I was working with the movers and shakers. I mean, here I was, right in the middle of the whole thing. And I should have really been happy now, right? Wrong. I was as miserable as I was when I was in the theater. I thought, oh God, I guess that's what's supposed to happen. I guess I'm supposed to feel like this all the time. I said, okay, if that's what you want, Lord, I'll just be miserable and I'll go around with this hole. Well, that isn't quite what God had in mind. There was this senator. Oh, he was so good looking. He was so kind. He was so elegant, so sexy. And I used to think, oh, what a wonderful man. You know, if I had been a teenager, I would have had a big picture of him on my wall so I could just look at it. Oh, he was wonderful. Well, one day, he came into my office. And you know how you stick your hand out to shake hands with somebody? Big mistake. Oh, my hands were all wet. And I thought, ooh, that wasn't very good. My heart was beating so hard, I was sure that he could see it. I don't know. I stumbled through. You know, I really don't have a hard time talking. I was all tongue. Blah, blah. I couldn't talk to him at all when he was there. It was just awful. And he left, and I wasn't ashamed. I was embarrassed. I thought, what a jerk, you know? I really acted so stupid. And do you know what? In my wildest imagination, I would have never dreamed that I would marry this man. And you know what? I did. I had 25 years, the most wonderful marriage. You know, marriage is either one thing or the other for me. It's either great or it's awful. Well, I was on the great side. We were married 25 years, never had an argument. It wasn't my fault. Every time I wanted to argue or say anything, he'd say, now, darling, there's no way you can argue with somebody who says, now, darling. They take all the wind out of your sails. I mean, you just can't argue. We had a great, great marriage. But you know, it's like every marriage. You hit a bump. I got colon cancer. Well, when the doctors told me I had colon cancer, I decided, I'm going to let God cure me naturally. I am not going to do chemo. I'm not going to do radiation. I'm not going to do surgery. God is going to cure me. I did everything. I was spending thousands of dollars a month on anything that was natural. I drank so much carrot juice, my skin turned orange. I mean, talk about over the hill, that was me over the hill. And you know, I'd go in every single month and the doctor would say, well, you're going to have chemotherapy. And I'd say, well, I got to go right now. We'll talk about it next month. Finally, after about 11 months, he said, well, this is it. Did some tests. It is now spread. You either take chemotherapy or don't come back. I don't want you for a patient. You have undoubtedly been the worst patient I have ever had. Well, you know, that was probably the worst day of my life. Not only had God not cured me, but he had allowed it to spread. I got down on my knees and I said, oh God, please. If I have been prideful in thinking that I knew so much that I went over what the doctors were telling me, I'm sorry. Lord, I'll do anything. I will do anything you tell me to do. I'll take arsenic, if that's what you tell me. But tell me loud. Just tell me, God, what do you want me to do? The next day, I got a telephone call from a friend of mine who was in the health business. And I hadn't heard from him in, about 10 months. And he said, just thought I'd call you today and see how you're doing. And I said, oh, I'm really not doing very well, you know. I've got to go take chemotherapy. And he said, you know, it's really interesting. Yesterday afternoon, remember when I was praying? Yesterday afternoon, this man came in, and he said, he's got a cure for cancer. I said, wonderful, send it to me. And he said, no. The guy said he had a cure for cancer. I said, that's fine. Send it to me. He said, it's never been tested. I said, okay, test me. He said, it could kill you. I said, so could arsenic. Send it to me. He said, well, all right, I'll send it to you. But listen, you can only take one drop in 2 ounces of water every 2 hours. Right? Right. No, I mean it. One drop, 2 ounces of water every 2 hours. Sure. I mean this. Okay. So he sent it to me. Well, you know, I'm Hungarian. That means if one drop's good, 10 drops are better. I was taking this stuff by the tablespoon. And I finished this bottle in 28 days. 28 days, I went back, I went to the doctor. The doctor did all of his tests and things, and he said, make an appointment, I'll see you in 6 months. And I said, oh, are you telling me I'm cured? He said, I did not say you were cured. It appears to have gone into remission. I said, thank you very much. So I'm back and I called my friend and I said, listen, we've got to go tell everybody. We've got a cure for cancer. He said, are you crazy? I said, no, we've got to tell everybody. He said, you can't do that. He said, you've got to go to the FDA. He said, you've got to go through testing. It's going to cost you millions of dollars. If you don't do it, you'll go to prison. So I went to my husband and I said, don't I have the right to tell people what happened to me? And he said, only if you tell them what happened to you. You cannot make any claims for this. It hasn't been proven. I said, okay, okay. So I called my friend. I said, listen, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to travel around and we're going to visit all these health food stores and I will tell people what happened to me. And if they want to take this product, they can take it. Right? Right. Well, everything was terrific. Except this guy was an Adventist. Oh, he wouldn't get me in the car, close the door, and get on the other side. He started talking about Adventism. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. I mean, he told me things you wouldn't believe. He told me that God created the earth in 6 days. Honey, I went to college. I took evolution. I know how many million years that took, but I didn't say anything. Then he said, you can't eat shrimp, you can't eat lobster, you can't. He can't even eat pork? I mean, how do you have Eggs Benedict without bacon? I mean, these people don't know anything. I mean, they don't even know how to eat. And don't drink, they don't dance. I mean, how boring. Oh, and I heard this for months, I can't tell you, 10 months, and it was always, that I never said anything. And the Bible, he believed in the Bible too. Oh, of course, you know, how do you know which Bible to believe in? Anyway, so finally I said to him, look, I'll make a deal with you. I'll go to that church of yours one time. But if I don't like it, I don't want you ever mentioning Adventism again, okay? He said, okay, well, I'll pick you up, we'll go to Sabbath school. What? We'll go to Sabbath school. Sabbath school? When I was a Catholic, I used to go to catechism, but that's when I was a kid. Here's a grown man, and he's asking me to go to Sabbath school. Okay, I made a deal. I'll go to Sabbath school. So we go to Sabbath school. Have you ever been in a Sabbath school where there's one person who knows everything? She was there. Everything. I mean, she knew everything. When she got finished, I said, okay, I'm out of here. He said, okay, you're right. I said, I made my deal. I kept my deal. I don't want anything to do with these people. Well, that wasn't quite what the Holy Spirit had in mind. We're starting out, and the head elder grabs my friend by the hand, takes him down the center aisle. His wife takes me all the way around to the side aisle. I mean, have you ever heard of anything separating two people with a whole pew? Well, that's what they did. They separated us with a whole pew. Well, someone got up and they started reading the bulletin. And I'm going, oh boy, I knew these people were stupid. I didn't know they were illiterate too. Somebody has to read the bulletin to them. Then someone got up and attempted to play the violin, and when I say attempted, I mean attempted. I don't think he hit three notes that were right during the whole thing, and I'm sitting there listening to this amateur hour. Here I am, a professional, and he's getting me to listen to these people squeaking on the violin. And then the pastor got up and he said, and now we will have a moment of praise. And those of you who have something that you would like to thank the Lord for, please stand up and share it with us. And who do you think stood up? The one from Sabbath school. Oh, my boyfriend beat me up last night. My kids are on drugs and I can't pay the rent. That's it. These people need psychiatrists. I need to get out of here. And I'm trying to get him his attention because I want out. I didn't make a deal to come to this church. I did the Sabbath school bit, right? I finished my part of the bargain, and I can't get his attention to get out of there. And then Do you know who Ron Clouse is? Ron Clouse is a pastor who got up and started to preach. I had never heard anybody preach in the Spirit. I have no idea what he said. I can only tell you, I walked out of there with black mascara running down my face, couldn't wait to get home, and I said to my husband, we've got to become Adventists. It's right, I know, this hole, it's filled, we've got to do this. We studied for 1 year with the pastor, and we both got baptized. Yes, amen is right, amen is right. I don't know what I would have done if it hadn't been for the Adventist Church to give me the truths that I really needed. You know, the man who brought me into the church, the one who was, you can't do this and can't do this and shouldn't do this, and shouldn't, never once mentioned to me the love of God, which is the whole basis for our church. That's what we are. We are a church of love and not a church of can'ts and couldn'ts and shouldn'ts and wouldn'ts. This man died. He had the best library I've ever seen of Ellen White. He had everything she'd ever written. He took it all and threw it in the garbage. He didn't even give it to anybody. He threw it out, hated the church, because he never understood what our church was. When I say there are those who sit in our church who know about God and don't know him, what a pity. What a pity, and what a pity not to know about God. When I was with this man, the one that died, I took this product for 13 months. In 13 months, the end of 13 months, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to see how God is behind all of everything that's happened to me. The man who developed the product dropped dead, did not leave the formula. Nobody knows what's in it. I have sent it to Japan to see if I could have it, the what was left of the medicine, broken. Nobody has been able to break it or find out what was in it. I absolutely, positively believe that the Holy Spirit brought this man into my life so that I would come to know the church and so that I would be healed, because he died and the product was gone. My husband, I told you I had a great marriage. My husband eventually started having strokes, and he was in a convalescent home. And it was Thanksgiving, and I'd already been to see him once, and I was so impressed to go back and see him again. And he'd been there for a couple of months, just lying there, his eyes closed, you know, didn't speak, didn't do anything, just lying there. And I was sitting there, and I was holding his hand, touching his face, and telling him how much I loved him. And he opened his eyes, and he said, I love you too, but I want to go. Because I was an Adventist, I was able to say, I want you to go too. And I'm going to see you soon. When you wake up, baby, I'm going to be standing there waiting for you, and Jesus is going to be coming in the clouds. And he died that night. It's really hard to lose someone that you love, especially someone that you've spent so many years with. And I thought, what am I going to do? I had spent 24/7 with this man, and now he was gone, and I didn't even have a dog. I don't have any children. I'm alone in this house. And I was walking down the hall one day, and I said, I don't know, Holy Spirit, what am I going to do with my life? And in my head, I heard him say, I've given you everything. I have forgiven you much. Now it's time for you to go out and share it with others. And that's exactly what I started doing. 12 years ago, I started doing campaigns. I did campaigns, and I would go, you know, a couple of times a year to go out and do a campaign. When I was in India, about 7-8 years ago, a man came up to me when I was doing a campaign, and he said, I was born Hindu. And he said, I tried to read your Bible, but I never could understand it. And then he said, one day I saw this paper with this funny-looking white woman on it, and I thought I'd come one time and listen to what you had to say. And he said, you know, I've been to every one of your meetings. He said, now I understand the Bible. And he said, and I want to get baptized. My wife's going to get baptized. My little boy's going to get baptized. This man was on fire for the Lord. I mean, have you ever seen anybody? I mean, so filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so excited. And he said, and I don't want anything to do with Hinduism. Give me a Christian name. So I said, okay, I'll name you Daniel. Well, I had been in Africa 2 years before that doing a campaign, and I was in Accra, and it was hot, and it was humid, and I had a roommate that was impossible. I'm using clean words. Anyway, I thought, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to kill her. So I decided to walk down to this big auditorium. And in the auditorium, a group of people had just come in on the plane, and they were going to go and do a campaign too. So I looked across, and here was this beautiful blonde woman with her husband, and I sat down, started talking to them. It was Peach, and she was there with her husband, and they were going to go down country to do a campaign. We started talking, and we found out we were both from California. Now, you realize we're in Africa. California's this away. She lives 70 miles from me. She lives in Yountville. I live in Sacramento. God took us all the way, halfway around the world to meet each other, and we started talking about doing campaigns and how much we loved it. When her husband passed away, she said to me, I would like to come and join you and do what you're doing. And I said, fine. Well, it so happened that that year I was doing a campaign in India and then going on to do a big thing in Africa. I was going to train 1,000 women how to preach. And so I said, wait till you get to Chennai. You're going to meet Daniel. There's not going to be one Hindu left in Chennai. He's going to have converted them all. This guy's on fire. Wait till you meet him. I mean, he really loves the Lord. Well, we got there, and I'm starting the meeting, and Daniel doesn't come. And Daniel doesn't call. And Daniel doesn't send me a note. So I said to the pastor, what happened to Daniel? And he said, well, you know, Daniel smoked. And I told Daniel, don't come back until you stop smoking. I went through the ceiling. How dare us point our fingers at somebody. When I point my finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. I know all about addictions. I used to smoke. I told you. Did I tell you how many I smoked? I used to go through 5 packs a day. I had cigarettes burning in every ashtray. I smoked at night. I smoked in my car. I smoked in bed. I smoked in the bathroom. I smoked constantly. I know what addiction is, and I know how hard it is to get over it. You know, I used to, even after I got baptized, I would drive up to the church, take a big drag, put out my cigarette, and walk in. I just knew nobody knew I smoked. I must have stunk. But nobody said a word to me. Nobody pointed a finger at me. People stood next to me, and people loved me. And no matter what the addictions are, we're all sinners. There's not one of us sinning here. I hate to tell you, nobody's perfect. We are all sinners. And the only thing we can do is open our arms in love to others. That's what it's all about. We are a hospital. We are a place where people who have addictions can come. And to think that they did this to Daniel, this man so full of the Spirit. I said to Peach, that's it. This is the last time I will ever, ever ask for a baptism. We have got to start making our church safe. We have got to start making our church loving. We have got to start keeping our people. They don't need to come in the front door and go out the back door. We need them to be here. They've learned the truth. We have things we can share with them. We can make their lives better. You know, I knew this was a great church, and I thank you, darling, for inviting us. You are wonderful, because that's what it's all about. Paige and I locked ourselves in a hotel room. Please, if you invite me to your house for dinner, don't ever serve egg salad sandwiches. I ate so many egg salad sandwiches when we rewrote our program, I can't tell you. What we do now is, as a matter of fact, we just got back from 3 months in India, where we put this program together. Work only with members in the church. How do we keep our members? How do we love members? How do we exhibit and demonstrate Christ in our life? How do we make our religion practical? Then I work with, a big, big one is relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing him, letting him come through, knowing that you can talk to him, know that he is with you always. Then, pastors, I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, you know, pastors have a really tough life. Pastors are supposed to be some kind of supermen. We put them up on a pedestal and God forbid they fall off. They're supposed to be very religious. They're supposed to have perfect families. They are supposed to be great fundraisers. They are supposed to be fabulous at getting all these people in and numbers. How many baptisms do you have? They are supposed to be counselors. They are supposed to be a psychiatrist. I mean, what are we expecting? Come on, let's get practical. These pastors that I work with, so many of them have depression. You would not believe. They are in their hearts, they know that they're not quite what everybody thinks they're supposed to be. They're never supposed to get sick or have financial problems, or God forbid there's a problem in their marriage. I mean, that would be awful. What kind of religious man are you? I mean, you can't believe it. You cannot believe, praise God, how he has used our ministry to change the lives of so many pastors. And then Peach does, this is her part. And I told you she talks a lot. She really does. That's why I won't let her up here. And Julie's agreeing. Our church was founded by young people. Look around. How many young people do we have? Not too many. They are our future. We've got to start giving them ownership in our church. We have got to start making them feel and know that they are a part of our church. And we've got to get rid of the hypocrisy. There is so much hypocrisy. Think about this. It's okay. I mean, your church is different because I can see that you're different. But most of the churches, you can wear a huge brooch. God forbid you cut it in half and stick it on your ears. That's a sin. Yeah. These kids look at it. They see it. They don't want this kind of hypocrisy. So we've got to, and she's wonderful. As a matter of fact, they almost kidnapped her on our last trip there. This principal kept saying, please don't go. Please stay. Nobody's talked to us like this. So that's what we do. For 3 months, we just did it. We've got a whole bunch of places where we're invited to come back because we're even on 3 months, it was a tight schedule. But anyway, that's what we do as far as what our ministry is. But what I would like to leave you with is what you can do. You see, I'm up here and I'm talking about my journey with the Lord. But every single one of you has had a journey. Every single one of you has had a relationship with him. Yes, and you have to share it. You have to go out and you have to tell people what he's done. Not just by hitting them over the head with a 28 doctrines. That's not it. You have to, thank you, you have to let them see how you live your life. How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your kids? How do you treat the woman you buy groceries from? How are you when you walk down the street and don't think anybody's watching and they really are? Let people say the greatest. I told Peach when we were coming over today, there are two things if I died, two things I would be proud of. One, that God used me when we were in Dubai to reach and to change a young Muslim girl's life. And the other is when a friend of mine who was Jewish said to me one day when we were driving, you are always so full of joy. You're always so happy. Is it that church that you go to? And I went, praise God. You know, I never talked to her about leaving Judaism, but she could see what this church means to me and the joy and the freedom that it has given to me. So I encourage each of you, whether it's baking a cake or whether it's just giving somebody your ear and listening to them, that is a ministry and that is what is important. So please walk with the Lord, get to know him and share him with others. If the Holy Spirit has touched your hearts in any way with what I've said, and you would like to help us with our ministry, we would be so appreciative. We have a nonprofit, tax-free 501c3 that we would be so delighted to send you a receipt for if you can help us, because we want to go back to India. But we have spent all of our money and our savings, and we have now to have to rely on other people to help us. And if you can't help us financially, please pray for us. Please pray that the Holy Spirit will use us, that lives will be changed, and we will all see each other in the kingdom. Would you please bow your head for prayer? Beloved Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, oh Lord, I thank you so much for this special day. I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for being here and filling this chapel with your love. I ask that you touch each and every heart here, Lord, that their lives will be better because they have come to know you better. Guide us, Lord. Let us surrender ourselves that you might use us as your vessels, that we can touch the lives of others. We praise and glorify your name and ask that one day we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.